Now, for those of you who haven't been with us in recent weeks, we've been doing a mini-series over this Christmas season, looking at some of the songs that we find in Luke's Gospel that were sung or said surrounding the birth, the events of the birth of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. So we've looked at Mary's song, we've looked at Simeon's song, we've looked at something of the angel's song as well. But this morning we're going to think very briefly about Zechariah's song. Zechariah was the birth of John the Baptist, the one who was to prepare the way for Jesus. And just like Joseph, he was told, your wife Elizabeth is miraculously going to conceive and give birth to a son. He won't be the Savior, he won't be the Son of God, but he'll be the one who prepares the way for his coming. So in Luke chapter 1 and verse 67, John the Baptist, we see he's just been born, and Zechariah bursts into this song of praise and worship to God. So the words will appear there on the screen. If you have your own Bible, you're welcome to follow along there. So Luke chapter 1 verse 67, his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, that is his son, John the Baptist, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. The church that I'm from in southeast London, that was always the final song of our Christmas service. And we weren't allowed to open our presents before church. We were only allowed to open them after church. So when I knew this song came on, that was it. That was the end of Christmas and the beginning of opening the presents for me. I just wanted to read a very brief email that I was sent this morning. I'm not going to tell you who it is, but I just thought it was pertinent for us this morning. This person says, how comforting to know that in this mixed up world, we can still come together to celebrate the great news of the birth of our King Jesus. The Son of God sent to save us from our sins offers us a different life, a new life, one in which we can walk with him in the knowledge that we are loved and accepted despite all that we may have done in the past, we are forgiven. So please, as you prepare to enjoy your Christmas feast, reflect for a moment on the impact that that little baby born some 2,000 years ago has had and will have on people's lives for generations to come. So this person in their Christmas message is basically saying, just stop and pause and reflect on what Christmas is all about. And that's what I want to do for a few brief moments this morning as we think about that passage that we just read. Now, in the opening scene of the 1965 animated classic, A Charlie Brown Christmas, you may have seen it. Charlie Brown, who is obviously the person in the comic strip Peanuts, you may be familiar with him and Snoopy. He confides in his best friend Linus that he just doesn't get Christmas. That even though, yes, he likes getting presents and sending Christmas cards and decorating trees, he always ends up feeling depressed. Christmas is coming, but I'm not happy. He matter-of-factly confesses to his friend, I don't feel the way I'm supposed to feel. And without a second thought, this best friend of his, Linus, stops in his tracks, turns to him and retorts, Charlie Brown, you're the only person I know who can take a wonderful season like Christmas and turn it into a problem. Maybe, Lucy, his sister, is right. Of all the Charlie Browns in the world, you're the Charlie Browniest. Well, in a sense, this morning, I want to out Charlie Brown, Charlie Brown, because I want to speak about something that even Charlie Brown wouldn't dare speak about on Christmas Day, and that is this. I want to speak about Christmas's painful problem. Now, before you shoot me down as some kind of sacrilegious Scrooge, let me explain what the painful problem of Christmas is. The painful problem of Christmas is that when Jesus came, he fulfills some of the promises that God had made to his people. But unexpectedly, he didn't fulfill them all. And those promises that were left unfulfilled by his first coming won't be fulfilled until his second coming. So it's a little bit like this. Think about it in this way. It's like being promised a bike for Christmas, and then waking up on Christmas Day only to discover you've been given a frame without any wheels. And then being told that you'll have to wait another year before you're going to be given those wheels. You were promised a bike, and you assume you'd be getting the whole bike in a single instalment, not parts of the bike in separate instalments. Well, in a similar way, God has given his people kind of a gift-wrapped parcel of his promises. And God's people assumed that they'd sit down and they'd open them all on one day. They assumed that they'd enjoy the fulfillment of those things being instantaneous. Not staggered, that is, with some of the promises being fulfilled with the Messiah's first coming, and then the rest of the promises being fulfilled with the Messiah's final coming. This is the painful problem of Christmas. The Messiah, the Christ, the Savior has come, and yet there are many of God's promises that remain unfulfilled even today. Now, this painful problem of Christmas was one that was experienced by the son that Zechariah gives thanks to God for here by John the Baptist himself. So Zechariah in this song, he rejoices God has stepped into history. He's exercised his strength. He's come to save his people. Verse 68 of that passage, he says, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them." What does that mean, that he's redeemed his people? Well, verse 71 tells us it means salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. And verse 74, rescue from the hand of our enemies and an ability to serve God without fear. Zechariah seemingly assumes that God's promises to deal with Israel's enemies and end their oppression forever will be fulfilled in Jesus' generation. That the coming of Christ signals the cataclysmic conclusion of all of their suffering and the establishment of God's eternal kingdom, in which they will never again be dominated, in which they will never again be downtrodden by those like the Romans with bigger armies and aspirations for global supremacy. Zechariah thinks the Messiah's here. Great, that's it. All of our problems are finally solved. But just over 30 years later, where did Zechariah's son, John the Baptist, find himself? Well, he found himself there in prison by Herod for opposing Herod's marriage to his brother's wife. And so, if Jesus really is the Christ, John the Baptist is thinking to himself, then why are God's promises to judge the unrighteous and set free the innocent gathering dust? Why am I stuck in prison while Herod, this enemy of God, thumbs his nose at his holy law and makes a mockery of his justice? And so even though verse 76 describes John the Baptist as a prophet of the Most High who goes before Jesus to prepare the way for the Lord, John sends his disciples to ask Jesus, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" In other words, are you really the promised Messiah? And if you are, then why aren't you doing all of the things that we've been promised you would do? Why aren't you dealing with people like Herod and the Romans and Caesar and all of those other things? Why am I here in prison? John experienced the painful problem of Christmas, that even though Jesus has come, it doesn't mean that all of God's promises have been fulfilled. But it's not just John, is it, who has experienced this painful problem of Christmas, this painful fact that the coming of Christ didn't mean the fulfillment of all of God's promises, but only some of them. And so as we look at the world with all of its brokenness, and as we look at our lives with all of their baggage, we too experience it, don't we? When you go on the BBC News website and you look at the most read stories of the decade, you see that God has yet to fulfill the promise he made through Isaiah to create a perfect new heavens and new earth. The riots, 2011. The Boston bombing of 2013. The Paris attacks of 2015. All of these things scream to us, Jesus' first coming, yes, achieved so much. But if we belong to him, then we watch and we wait for him to do so much more, to finally fulfill all of God's promises that he has made to his people. I'm sure all of us, even this year, have ourselves experienced the pain of living this side of that day when God, in an ultimate and eternal sense, steps into history to exercise his strength and to finally save his people. Maybe like Lazarus, Jesus who wept at Lazarus' death, we've mourned and maybe you've grieved. Maybe you've hung your heads with hearts that have been broken by loss or difficulty or discouragement or even despair. We face the painful problem of Christmas, that Jesus hasn't done everything that the Messiah was expected to do. All of us in some way have felt the effects of Christmas's painful problem, the consequences of having to wait for that last installment, the final chapter of God's great story of salvation. So that's the painful problem of Christmas. But this morning, if all I gave you were the Charlie Brown Christmas, the depressing, bleak Christmas, then like him, I'm sure you'd all leave here feeling pretty depressed. If all I pointed you to were the promises that Jesus' first coming didn't fulfill, then you too would be brownily saying, Christmas is here, but I don't feel the way that I'm supposed to feel. That's not how I want to send you out this morning, feeling like Charlie Brown. Actually, though, rather than making us down and depressed and discouraged, the painful problem of Christmas is actually supposed to uplift us and elevate us and encourage us. Bear with me for a moment and think about this. When you stop and when you think and when you reflect this morning, if you're a Christian, the only reason you are here today is because Jesus didn't fulfill God's promises exactly how and when he was expected to. So if Jesus had, as Zechariah says in verse 72, if he had shown mercy to their ancestors and remembered his holy covenant by rescuing his people from the hand of their enemies, if God had stepped into history to once and for all sort out the mess and use his strength to scrub out sin and suffering and to save his people, if he did that, if Jesus did that, we would be utterly helpless and spiritually hopeless. We would be those on the receiving end, not of God's grace and his mercy, but actually on the receiving end of his judgment. As people opposed to him, as people at odds with him, as people separate from his set apart people. Now this morning, the painful problem of Christmas, as perplexing as it was for John the Baptist, for Jesus' disciples, and even for us 2,000 years later, this painful problem is the very same reason for the glorious promise of Christmas, that God offers us grace and mercy and forgiveness through the death of Jesus Christ. Jesus' failure to conquer the Romans and establish an invincible eternal kingdom, his failure to fulfill all of God's promise the first time round, is the only reason that you this morning can experience what verse 70 describes as this: forgiveness of sins, the tender mercy of our God, heaven's rising sun shining on those living in darkness, guiding our feet into the path of peace. So this morning, rather than coming to overthrow, Jesus was overthrown. Rather than coming to judge, Jesus himself was judged. And instead of coming to deal with his enemies, the Romans and all those who had rejected him and his father, Jesus came to die for those people. Came to die for us. Came to die for you and for me. And so actually the painful problem of Christmas gives way to the glorious promise of Christmas. Because Jesus hasn't fulfilled all of those promises first time round, it means you can be forgiven and you can be accepted by God, even though you're not part of his special people, Israel. And one day he will come again to fulfill all of those promises that he didn't fulfill first time round. He will, to use the words of this passage, come to his people and redeem them. He will rescue them from the hand of their enemies and judge those who reject and rebel against him. And so for those of you this morning who are yet to respond to this offer of forgiveness, pay attention. I encourage you to pay attention to the Apostle Paul's pertinent plea to turn to and trust in this Saviour. This is what Peter says: the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise to come again, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. This is where we see the painful problem of Christmas giving way to its glorious promise. God fails to fulfill all of his promises in Jesus' first coming so that he can graciously offer you and give you time to accept his free offer of full forever life with him before Jesus' final coming. So this morning, if you haven't yet done that, if you haven't made yourself right with God, had peace with God, then while today is still today, what a day. What a day to become a Christian. What a day to accept the gift of eternal life. Can I say, get right with God? Make peace with him. Ask for his forgiveness. Give him your life as you rejoice in and rest in that Jesus has already given his life as a sacrifice for you. But maybe there are some of you here this morning and you're struggling with the painful problem of Christmas. You're longing for the eternal promise of Jesus' eventual return. Life is hard. Life is tough. And you're struggling. Well, can I ask you this morning to emulate Peter's encouraging example? He says this, in keeping with his promise, in keeping with God's promise, we are looking forward to, anticipating, awaiting, crying out, yearning for a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. If you're a Christian here this morning, you're struggling with life, can I invite you to look forward to the glorious promise of Christmas, Jesus coming again in glory and you being with him forever. So this morning as we close, all of us, there is no reason at all for any of us to be the Charlie Browniest of Charlie Browns. We don't need to be depressed this Christmas. We can be joyful and we can rejoice. Why? Because in the words of my favourite track from my favourite Christian kids CD, God tells us there will come a day when all his promises come true, when every tear is wiped away and all will be made new. What a great day that will be when Jesus comes back for his own. He will reign eternally from heaven's throne. Nobody knows the day or hour when you'll come riding through the skies, but you'll appear in holy power and all will be made right. You'll judge the evil in this world. The time for sadness will be through and all God's people will rejoice to be with you. This is the ultimate promise, the glorious promise of Christmas. Looking forward to that day when Jesus will fulfill those promises that he didn't fulfill when he came the first time, when the world will be made right, when the tears of God's people will be wiped away, all sorrow and suffering and sin vanquished, banished forever. And so this morning, if you're a Christian, look forward to that day. Look forward to that day with joy and anticipation in your hearts.